Now, I'm sure you could see it on his face. It was with great restraint that Ernie led us only in one verse of that hymn. He likes to sing. He likes to sing. Thank you, Ernie. We enjoy that enthusiastic song leading very, very much. Good evening to you all. Great to have the opportunity again tonight to come together to open our hearts to the Word of God, to encourage one another in the things of God, and I trust that that will be our experience together tonight. And as Don said earlier, I think that the fellowship we have, talking together, greeting one another, is one of the great features of life for the people of God. How much we need to pray for those who are in places where, for example, on the mission field, where the Lord has led them into areas where there are very few fellow believers, where they do not enjoy the kind of fellowship we have here. We've certainly been blessed abundantly with all of the encouragement of those who have a like-minded desire to honor Christ. And certainly our coming together tonight is an expression of that. Now tonight I invite you to turn to another psalm, another one of those soliloquies in the Old Testament which is well known. I was mentioning to someone earlier that to ask you to go to Psalm 73 this morning was sort of, with this group, sort of in the category of carrying coals to Newcastle. But I think that we're doing the same thing tonight. We're treading on very, very familiar ground here in Psalm 103. We're going to read this psalm together. We're going to read all 22 verses. But we want to look at those opening verses because it's in the opening verses of this psalm that we find the soliloquy. Remember this morning I said that in the Scripture, soliloquies characteristically lead to either prayer or exhortation. And certainly Psalm 103 demonstrates that. Psalm 103 is a psalm of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over it, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and who remember his precepts to do them. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, mighty in strength who perform his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you who serve him, doing his will. Bless the Lord, all you works of his, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Surely God will bless his word to us tonight. Now here in the second month of the year, we are still within the shadow of that momentous event of the New Year's Eve and the New Year's Day. I'm not sure that it's quite the same now. Maybe it's one of these things that sort of it grows brighter in the past as you get along a few years, but I remember watch night services as a kid that were really very, very solemn occasions. We had a lot of enjoyment earlier in the evening, but then characteristically, when the midnight hour came rolling round, things got very quiet and sober in the meetings that I attended as a kid. And it was always very important for us to be there, because there was a very special sense in which, in the turning of the page of the calendar that month, not just any month, but that month, there was a reflection on the past. And I remember some of the individuals who were leaders in that little church that my family attended. They would review the things that God had done during the year, the evidence of His blessing, of His care, of His presence. And we all understood that. It was an important part of life to do that. And that then, of course, preceded those quiet moments in which we all took time to reflect upon our commitment to God, to live for Him, to honor Him in the days ahead. It was a very important time. And in all, I think that it had very much the tone of an inventory, to see what God had been doing in the past, to refresh our minds in that, in order that we might project ourselves into the future in His hands. And of course, as you know, it is His faithfulness in the past that gives us great confidence in His presence and blessing in the future. Now, when we turn to this soliloquy here in Psalm 103, it has very much that tone of personal inventory. The psalmist is speaking to himself here, and while there are some of the soliloquies in the scripture that might be a little bit uncertain, some say, well, no, that's not a soliloquy. That's really teaching for us. The psalmist or the writer of another passage of scripture is speaking to us, not necessarily to himself. But here's one that is clearly a soliloquy, because David is talking to himself. He tells us that. He is speaking to his own soul. In fact, he is giving a very strong command to his own soul. And it's sort of in the order of that old hymn that sometimes we sing, "Count your many blessings, name them one by one." And that's what the psalmist is doing in this soliloquy. He is speaking to his own soul, commanding his soul to rise up and bless God. Why? Because of what God has done for him. Great, great focus in the spiritual inventory. Now, let me suggest some structure to this psalm again. I hope that this helps you, although it might be better if I had this printed out and put it in your hand. The structure for this psalm, like many psalms, is important in understanding it. And I'm suggesting to you that really in terms of content, there are four major sections in this psalm. The first one, verses 1 through 5, is personal. David is reflecting upon the blessings of God, the faithfulness of God in his life personally. The second section of the psalm, verses 6 through 18, is national in its scope. The spotlight of the content of the psalm expands to include all of the people of God there in the nation of Israel and Judah. And then the third section is verses 19 through 22, and in this section, the spotlight is even broader. And here it is universal, and it reaches even into the heavens, and his words even are to command angelic beings to rise up and bless God. And so we have an ascending perspective of the psalm, personal, national, and eventually universal in terms of content. However, if we were Hebrew scholars, which certainly I am not, maybe some here, I don't know, but if we were Hebrew scholars and really dealt with this in terms of the poetic structure, that we would find that there are five stanzas. Now, this may confuse you, but let me suggest that this is another way to approach this psalm. not only in terms of the great subjects of personal issues and national issues and universal issues, but in the structure of the poetry, there are five stanzas. Shall I give them to you? First of all, it all focuses upon the Lord God Himself. And in the first five verses, it's His benefits. His benefits. And that's the section we want to study tonight. Then His righteousness in verses 6 through 10. Following that, His mercy in verses 11 through 14. Following that, His eternity in verses 15 through 18. And eventually then, His sovereignty in verses 18 through 22, 19 through 22. And we see that the content of the psalm in terms of poetic stanzas really ultimately focuses upon the great attributes of God. One of the things that I think is important about all of the Psalms of David is that we see a reflection there of the statement that is made about him. He was a man after God's own heart. David uniquely understood what God was like. In all of the work of the Spirit of God in his life as the sweet psalmist of Israel, one of the things that David gained was a deep appreciation of the nature, the character of his God. And he reflects that in so many of the things that he gave us by the Spirit of God. And certainly this is true of this psalm, where David reflects upon the benefits, the righteousness, the mercy, the eternity, the sovereignty of God. What a glorious, glorious psalm this is. But we want to look at this early section tonight, the soliloquy section, because in this section of the psalm, David is taking a spiritual inventory. That is, he is reviewing what God has done for him. It's a past orientation, if you please, and that's valuable. That's important. And as we look at this, it becomes very, very apparent that David is going through a deep exercise of soul. And I must admit, when I look at a psalm like this and a section like this, I find myself asking, do I do this from time to time? Is there enough depth in my spiritual life? Is there enough spiritual discipline in my life to do this kind of thing? Well, here's David doing a very, very careful review of God's dealings with him. And he expresses it in this unique way of speaking to himself and commanding his soul to rise up and bless God. Now, just a thought about blessing. I know I've discussed this with you before, but let me remind you that in the Old Testament, the concept of blessing really is a pretty straightforward one. It's the idea of happiness. To bless someone is to make them happy. To bless someone is to do or say the things that delight them, that please them. That's what blessing is. And of course, many times in the Psalms, it is we, human beings, who desire or who experience the blessings of God. Sometimes, however, like this psalm, the blessing is directed toward God. And David is not saying, bless me, Lord, bless me, bless me. That characterizes a lot of our prayers, doesn't it? But in this psalm, David is now focusing the other way. Then he is commanding his soul to rise up and bless God, to say the things that make him happy, to reflect upon things that delight his heart. The great God of Israel, the one who has existence in and of himself, Jehovah or Yahweh. Bless the Lord, David commands his soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And of course, the important thing for us to see here is that David, in speaking to himself, reviewing, doing an inventory of his spiritual blessings, now tells us why he commanded his soul to rise up and bless God. First of all, we see it here in verse 3. pardons all your iniquities. It's interesting how you find some variant readings here of texts. Sometimes you see it that translated forgives. Probably we should recognize that this word that David used here, this verb, is a legal term. And so in a sense, what David says here is, I find myself at this moment standing in the court. I'm standing before the judge of all the earth. I am a guilty man, but the judge issues pardon. Do you see the perspective? Pardon. Now, I'm thinking of several situations. I'm thinking of a man, some of you recall, a period of time when a young man named Steve Linscott, accused of a terrible crime back in Oak Park, Illinois, and languished in prison with this false accusation. Eventually, they had to admit they really didn't even have a case against him. The interesting thing is that a certain period of time, there were many, many Christians who thought that we could mount a groundswell of appeal to the governor of the state of Illinois to get a pardon for him through the court system. Now, I don't know whether you're aware of this or not, but when that great groundswell of interest and sympathy was moving that way, Steve said no. He did not want that. And of course, the basis upon which he said it was, even though he was in languishing in prison, accused of a crime that he did not commit, he said, however, pardon is for criminals. I don't want a pardon because I am not a criminal. Now, I thought that was rather awesome. To me, if I was languishing in prison, I think I would be willing to accept anything that anybody would try to do to get me out of there. But no. Why? Because he understood at that point in time the functioning of the judicial system. Pardon is a declaration of release for someone who in fact is guilty. And David says here now, commanding his soul, rise up and bless God because he has pardoned all your iniquities. This word iniquity is an interesting word. The root idea of this word is to twist. If you were reading through the Hebrew text, it would look very much like the word for rope, because the root for this word iniquity and the word for rope is the same. The basic idea in the Hebrew language is to twist. Rope is fiber that is twisted to make it strong. Iniquity is behavior and character and nature that is twisted. It's a word that David uses in Psalm 51, where he confesses his sin to God. It's a word that he uses in Psalm 32, the sequel to Psalm 51. And in confessing his sin, David over and over and over again confessed to God that he was twisted. We might be tempted to use the word perverted. David confessed that. And here, in essence, he is confessing that again. But he's rejoicing in the fact that even though there was that in his life which was twisted and distorted, and remember he had said in Psalm 51 that he was shapen in iniquity, and in sin his mother had warmed him. And what David was confessing is, I was twisted from the beginning. I was bent wrong from birth. And he's talking about the Adamic nature. He's talking about the fallen nature of mankind, confessing that that's where he was. He was a man from the very beginning, from his conception. He was twisted. But now, he had been pardoned. Oh, what a release. What a release. And I assume that in this great expression that David commanded his soul to make, we're talking about what we would consider to be a conversion experience. Now, you're aware of the fact that the Old Testament is not as explicit as the New with regard to the issue of what we would call salvation. The expression of simple faith that finds its object in Jesus Christ as Paul said to the Philippian jailer, you want to be saved, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And there are many scriptures like Ephesians chapter 1 that tells us that the moment we believe in Christ, that great saving work of God floods in the regenerative power of the Spirit of God, and we become a new creation in Christ Jesus. The New Testament is very explicit in this. The Old, not quite so explicit, but there are passages like this that lead me to realize that, yes, there were people in that ancient nation of Israel that knew God, that had come by faith and had received His saving work in their lives. And this is the way that David expresses that. He commands his soul to rise up and bless God, because even though he was twisted from the beginning, his nature was bent wrong, God had pardoned him. The gavel had fallen, and he was a free man. What a glorious thing. The second thing he blesses God for is, he says, he heals all your diseases. Now, David's setting has changed. We have come now from the courtroom to the hospital. We understand the significance of the word healing, don't we? We have a fancy word in the professional world, therapy. But I think we have the idea of healing. It has to do with recovering from an illness or an injury. We may talk about a wound healing or an incision healing. Or we may talk about healing from disease, some virus or some microbacterial ailment, whatever we may have. We have the understanding of healing. And David is here now admitting that he had spent some time in the hospital, but he had been healed. And it was the Lord who did it. Now please note how wrongly this passage is used by some folks, particularly those who preach the health and wealth doctrine, like to turn to this passage and try to convince people that if you will send them enough money, you will be physically healthy and well, and that that's really God's purpose for everybody, that everybody should always be well and healthy, and if you're not, there's something wrong with you of a spiritual nature. Folks, that's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what this passage teaches. David is not talking to his body. He's talking to his soul. He's not talking about physical ailments. We know that the Scriptures teach us that even the choicest of God's saints, the Apostle Paul himself, would experience serious physical ailments, long-standing physical ailments. We know that the Apostle, in his later life, had some kind of physical ailment, perhaps an eye disease. That's the general assumption because of the statements he makes. But it's apparent that he went to his grave with that. And he tells the Corinthians that three times over he set himself in a period of time to lay hold upon God and to seek God's help and deliver him from that. And the Lord simply said, I'm going to leave it with you, my friend, and I'm going to demonstrate in your weakness my power. And Paul confesses that. It's very obvious that he had honored God in those years of his life by keeping on for God, even though he had a physical ailment. But David is talking about his soul here. And he finds himself, as it were, from the perspective of the hospital, saying, bless the Lord, O my soul. He has healed all of your diseases, the diseases of the soul. What on earth could he have in mind? As you think through the Scriptures, what you know about the Scriptures, can you imagine what might be included in diseases of the soul? I personally would see this as a different issue from God pardoning all of his iniquities. It seems to me that if we look at the life of the believer, that it's apparent that as Christians, we are still susceptible to sin. In fact, John tells us in 1 John chapter 1, if we say we don't sin from time to time, we just kid ourselves. We just deceive ourselves and we don't know the truth of God. Yes, we are still susceptible. We are still capable of sinning. That's one of the tragic things that can easily be missed if we don't stay in the Word of God and give the Spirit of God the opportunity to work in our lives and to make us aware of our needs to deal with known sin and to keep short accounts with God as we walk with Him, because we are subject to the contagion of sin in the world around us. I think of Isaiah, the prophet, who in his great confession in chapter 6 of his prophecy confessed that he had unclean lips. But he didn't merely confess that he had unclean lips. He confessed that he lived among a people of unclean lips. And he isn't blaming others, but he is simply saying that what is characteristic of my culture in their unclean lips, I am now contaminated, and I've got that in me. And so he confessed his known sin to God. Yes, there is the contagion of sin. And here in this part of his self-analysis of his spiritual inventory, David is walking out of the hospital saying, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, He has healed your diseases." Healed the diseases of the soul. David knew the wonderful truth of 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Notice the language of the text, who heals all of your diseases. We need to understand that. I know many, many believers that don't really find release. They're not able to simply by faith lay hold upon God's faithful forgiveness because they don't believe that covers all their sins. I know we've talked about this before, but I remind you that the Scriptures are categorical in the promise of God to the people of God, that if we confess our sin to Him, He is faithful. He's laid His own character on the line. He is faithful. He is righteous. He will forgive us. He will cleanse us. And that includes all sin. A-L-L. So if you're one of these people who's carrying some old bones along in the closet of life, and every time you get a little bit down, you reach back and pick up that old sin, beat yourself over the head with it again. Come on, friend. Listen to the Word of God. He is faithful and He is just to forgive us from all sin. David knew that. And he commands his soul to rise and bless God, who had healed all the diseases of his soul. Speaking of ailments, I know that a number of you, since you have to sit there and look at me, I sympathize with you, but I can't do anything about that. That's the nature of preaching. But since you watch me carefully, I just have to tell you that whatever happens when I come down here, there's something in the air, I think, that makes me a little drippy. So if you will accept my apology, I will just keep dabbing the drips while we talk. All right? Yes. Now we come to the third thing for which David blesses God. And he says, He redeems your life from the pit, from destruction. The significance of this word is important here. It's a very unusual word. It has the root idea of squander or waste. Destruction in the sense of wasting something. The pit in the sense of refuge, getting rid of something. And if I understand this statement, it probably conveys the idea that David is blessing God because God saved him from wasting or squandering his life. God saved him from trashing his life. Does that make sense? Ever known anybody that did a pretty good job of trashing their lives? Ever see anybody up close who'd done a self-destruct? Who so absolutely spun off into self and sin and whatever it may have been. It may have been substance abuse, whatever. Ended up essentially trashing their lives, destroying their lives. Well, here is David in this psalm of his old age, blessing God that God had saved him from squandering, wasting his life. It's a glorious thing to know that. And I trust that you have that occasion to bless God as well, that He put His hand upon your life. I trust that there are those instances in life where you can sense, as you look back on it, this is better seen hindsight than it is certainly foresight, and even sometimes in a given situation, and you look back, then you bless God, that even though you could easily have gone in that next step of folly, that God marvelously and lovingly, sometimes forcefully, worked in your life and kept you from trashing your life. David knew that kind of a God, and he blesses God for that. The next thing he blesses God for, he says he crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. Well, now he's in the throne room. He's had a crown. Can you imagine that? This man, and all that he's admitted about himself here, and yet we find him here in the throne room, and God had crowned him. With what? Loving kindness, tender mercies. Not with pomp and circumstance. I'm sure David knew a little bit about that in the physical sense. I'm sure that when they put that crown upon his head, when they made him king of Israel, I'm sure that earlier than that, when Samuel poured the anointing oil upon his head, those were very significant moments in his life. But he's not talking about a physical crown here. He's talking to his soul. And he's blessing God, who had crowned his soul with loving kindness and tender mercies. Wonderful to be able to say that. And then, of course, he takes another move in verse 5, and we find him in the banquet hall in verse 5, and he blesses God because he said he satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. David had found the fountain of youth, not for his body. We've mentioned this before, but the fact of the matter is, the scriptures tell us that when David was an old man, physically he was a wreck. He had terrible problems physically. His years of military life, perhaps wounds, all of the rigors of the hard life he had had in leading the people of God in combat, in battle, had taken their toll. And we know that in his old age, David was a decrepit old man, but in his soul he had found the fountain of youth. What a glorious thing to know that God can do that for His people. That in spite of what happens in the deterioration of our physical body, we can know the glorious youthfulness of soul in the presence of God. Now, there are some principles here I'd like to just apply for a few minutes. The first one that comes to me as I read this great soliloquy, David commanding his soul to rise up and bless God. The first thing that comes to me is the fact that it's all too easy to get used to being forgiven. It's all too easy to forget that I am a forgiven sinner. It's important. That's what was on the heart of the hymn writer when he wrote that hymn, "Lest I Forget Gethsemane, Lest I Forget Thine Agony, Lest I Forget Thy Love for Me, Lead Me to Calvary." And of all people, those of us who are committed to come week by week by week to remember our Lord Jesus, to think about Calvary, remember Him in all of His saving grace. But there are those who forget. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1 that there are those who have forgotten that they were released from, they were pardoned from their old sins. Can you imagine coming to that kind of situation in life where you forget that you were forgiven? Peter calls them myopic Christians. They're so nearsighted they might as well be blind, Peter says. Why? Because they have forgotten that they were purged from their old sins. It's all too easy. All too easy. And it's a good thing, like David did, to do a spiritual inventory from time to time and to give our hearts an opportunity to bless God for His saving and forgiving power in our lives. Another principle for application here, and that is this simple idea that taking a spiritual inventory is important. Let me give you two illustrations of that, one in the Old Testament, one in the New. You remember when God brought Israel out of the land, out of Egypt, up through the wilderness, and finally into the land, and they crossed the river under Joshua's new leadership. What did they do the first thing? They stopped at a place called Gilgal. What does that word mean? It means a rolling or a rolling away. Why did they name that plain outside of Jericho Gilgal? Because there, at God's command, they did a spiritual inventory. They stopped. They took time to look back at all that God had done for them and all that God had spoken to them through His servant Moses. And, like many inventories, they came up with some missing pieces. Do you remember what the most important one was? They had failed for years to observe circumcision. And they had a whole generation of men who were not circumcised. Why? Well, they had just gotten so busy with all of the issues in the wilderness that they had forgotten the command of God. And, of course, they had to make that right. It's important to take a spiritual inventory. God commanded them to do it. Now let me take you to a New Testament passage. I take you to a passage like 1 Corinthians 11, where in talking about the Lord's Supper, Paul says, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. You see, spiritual inventories are important for us. It's important for us to spend that kind of time in the presence of God. Rehearse His goodness and give Him in His Word, the page of Scripture, and in the work of the Spirit of God in our heart and our conscience, an opportunity to just point up those areas in life where the ship needs to be trimmed or where we need to confess known sin to God. Inventories are important spiritually. Another thing I see from this, and with this we'll conclude, is that the pattern of spiritual life that the Bible presents us is very different from the pattern of our physical life. And I know I've talked about this before, but bear with me here, because it's right here in this text. David had found the fountain of youth, and he commands his soul to rise up and bless God because his youth had been renewed like the eagle. Turn, if you will, to Proverbs 4:18, a very interesting passage here where we see in the wisdom of the book of Proverbs a principle stated. In Proverbs chapter 4, he talks about the fact that it is possible for the righteous person to live the kind of life which is like the growing part of the day. Do you see it here? The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. The picture is this. Physically, our lives are like the whole day. There is birth, morning. There is that rising of the sun and the brightening of the day and coming to the high noon. And somewhere along in life, usually what, about 30 years of age, we hit the prime of life. Somewhere there, a little later than that maybe, some retain their vigor of the prime of life till they're... But then we start that long downhill slope. And how long the afternoon and evening may be, I guess, depends upon the kind of physical strength and the genetic factors and all of these other things that make up life. But we know what it's like to experience the growing, the coming to the prime of life physically, and then to experience that long downhill slope, and of course eventually the evening and the end of life. Now that's the normal thing in the physical life. But what the psalmist says here is that God had renewed his youth like the eagles, and that's exactly what Proverbs 4:18 says. The path of the righteous, spiritually, can be very different. It can be like the growing part of the day, which means that the sun shines brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter, so that at the end of life you're at high noon. Beautiful picture. There doesn't need to be an afternoon and evening spiritually. The path of the righteous can be like the growing part of the day. And there are some wonderful biblical illustrations. Wonderful biblical illustrations. I think one of them is the life of Jacob, who started out such a rascal. Started out in a problem home and ended up where? In the prime of his life spiritually. And when the writer of the Hebrews in chapter 11 dips into the life of Jacob, to talk about his faith. What does the writer of the Hebrews talk about? The very end of his life. An old man leaning on his staff, blessing his children and praising God. The high water mark of his life right at the end. That's the way to go, folks. And that's what the psalmist is praying for. He says, Lord, bless the Lord, my soul. He saved you from squandering your life. He delivered you from your sin. He healed your diseases. And he made sure that the best spiritually was at the end. The path of the righteous is like the growing part of the day. It just shines brighter and brighter until high noon when God takes you home. Great prospect. Great prospect. One of those proverbs that constantly thrills me, the prospect of growing spiritually all through life. Is that a great prospect that you hold? I trust it is. I trust that you and I will come to the point that we can, like David, bless God that he showed us the fountain of youth for our souls, that he demonstrated to us that he can keep our souls growing and brighter, right to the end. What a privilege to know a God like that. What a privilege to know that kind of salvation. And David commanded his soul to rise up and bless God, because that's what God did for him. Certainly, a spiritual inventory is good for people of God from time to time. Been a while since you've done one. I suggest you take those moments of time on your knees with your open Bible and let the living God stir your heart to count your many blessings, to review all that he has done for you, and then command your soul, talk to yourself. You can do that. Talk to yourself, and like David, command your soul to bless God for all of his great mercies. Father, help us, we pray. Help us to live as growing, brightening people. Help us, we pray, to walk before you in such a way that you can minister to us day by day, that you can bring to us these great blessings that David knew, not only salvation, but the healing of the diseases of our soul, sparing us from wasting our lives, giving to us that growing, maturing, brightening spiritual life that gets better and better and better right on till you call us home. Oh God, we thank you for this kind of salvation. We thank you for the Savior that has brought this great salvation to us. May he be honored in our lives. May we be a people who, at proper intervals, will take this spiritual inventory that David did and bless you for your saving grace in our lives. Bless you for the grace of our Lord Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.